Colossians there. Let's go back to the book of Colossians. Go back to the book of Colossians here. We've been studying through Colossians for some time now. We're going to continue here in Colossians. And look with me to Colossians chapter number 1. We're focusing in particular upon these marvelous statements the Apostle Paul is making about this great translation that God did. And in the context of where that word is found, we're not talking about the translation of the Scripture, but that's also a marvelous work. Rather, we're talking about when He translated you and me from one place to another. And so if you look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet." The word meet there is like fit, suited. We'll come back to that. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And here's what He did: "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we..." What's the next word there? Have. Everybody see that there? It's a present possession. What do we have?
Redemption.
Through what?
Blood.
Even what? What do you have that verse says is yours? You have total, complete forgiveness. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to study not only this book here, but these specific details here that You convey to us, help us to be able to grasp to a little better degree than we do currently now, grasp how marvelous this is, and to really see from the eyes of what Your Word says here, from Your eyes, what this is all about, what's going on here, so that we can truly appreciate what You did in translating us from where we were to where we used to be to where we are now, and why it's so marvelous. And we'll thank You for the light and the understanding that we will gain. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Okay, so if you would, look back with me. We've got to clarify a couple of terms here, first of all. You go back to verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from..." And what's the next phrase there? "The power of darkness. And hath translated us into..." What? "The kingdom of His dear Son." We spent a couple of weeks already focusing on this, so I want to review something here real quick. Hold that verse and turn back with me to Acts 26. Go back to Acts 26 there. Acts 26. When the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Colossians, uses the phrase, "He delivered us from the power of darkness." What is that phrase speaking about? Look with me over to Acts 26. Look at Acts 26, verse 17. It says, "Delivering thee from the people..." The "thee" is Paul here. Christ is saying to Saul, who becomes Paul, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." Do you see that there? So in that particular verse, do you see how there are two different empires? On the one hand, you see the power of darkness. In the passage, who clearly is controlling that kingdom in the verse? That's clearly Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom, right? And then, so He delivered us. That verse says... Let me go back there real quick. You want to see the exact wording here in Acts 26. It says at verse 18, "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." Over here you've got the kingdom said to be the kingdom of light. Whose kingdom is this? This is God's kingdom. Okay? All right. Did we look at the passage last time in 1 John 1, speaking about God? Even if we did, let's look at it again. Go to 1 John 1. You can let go of Acts 26. I'm sorry, do not let go of Acts 26. Stay in Acts 26. Then we'll get to 1 John 1. But go ahead and find 1 John 1. All right, so I want you to notice something else in Acts 26. Look back at the verse we read there, verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to what? And from the power of Satan unto who? That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In the verse, anyone who is in this empire, the power of darkness, what are they and what do they have? Look at the verse. I want specific statements from the passage. When it says to open their eyes, what therefore must be true about them? They're blind. Their eyes are closed. They're spiritually, they're blind. Your eyes of your understanding are, you're a blind person, as it were. Not only that, also towards the end of the verse, that they may receive what? So, therefore, when they're in this empire, what do they have still on their soul? They have their sin, and their sins, they're still in their sin and their sins. Everybody see that? So when you're in this empire, you're blind to what's really going on. You not only don't believe it, you don't know it, but you don't believe it when someone presents it to you. And you're in and under sin and your sins. So when you hear the gospel is explained to someone how to get out of this kingdom over into this kingdom. So in this kingdom, once you're translated, you move from one place to another. We'll get to that in a moment. But you move from this kingdom to this kingdom in relationship to these two things that that verse identifies are true of everybody over here. What must be the result of that translation? You're no longer what? Now you see. Your eyes are opened. Okay? You have the light of life. Over here, we were in our sin and sins. What do we have over here now? We have total, complete forgiveness. Is that a good thing? But why is that good? But why is that good? Forgiveness of sins. Why? That's right. If we don't have all of our sins forgiven, since God is holy and just and righteous, He would have to deal with us on the basis of our sin and our sins. So at the heart of this message that the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle to go out and preach among the Gentiles, you see the great translation that happens? Everybody see that there? If you would, now you can go with me to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Look at the statement here in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verse 5. It says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is what? Light. And in Him is what? No darkness at all." Everybody see that there? So do these two empires commingle? Not as far as God is concerned. And we looked at the passage in Corinthians last time. What fellowship has light with darkness? What was the answer?
None.
What communion hath God with Belial? None. We looked at that whole checklist last time. Remember that? The answer was absolute division, barrier between. God is not interested in commingling the two empires. And the Apostle Paul says back over, go back to Colossians. Now you can let go of 1 John. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. And notice at verse 13, it says, who hath delivered? You see Colossians 1:13, delivered? What does delivered mean?
Brought to a
spot. What's that? Yeah, brought someplace. We often think of delivered like being rescued. Israel was delivered out of Egyptian bondage, things like that.
Transported.
In fact, the word translation, you see the word who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated. The word translated means to move from one place to another. That's what it means. Now, usually when we speak about translation, usually we're talking about the English Bible. And so we should. In the English language, what we have as the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God is the King James Bible. And we can certainly thank God for that. He promised, He not only gave His Word by inspiration, but He promised to keep His Word through the doctrine of preservation. And the Bible in the English language that represents what preservation looks like and what it would be in history is your King James Bible. Depending on how much time we have, we might be able to deal with that a little bit further today. If not, we're going to deal with it more next time. Okay? But think about that word translated. Translated. To move from one place to another. I have a question. Why would we want to be moved from this place to this place? Anybody have any ideas? I mean, what's the obvious? What's the end goal over here? Someone said it. Death. So now, if you would, look with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. It's a real interesting statement here to consider. Hebrews chapter number 11. And it says this. In the context here, it's speaking about Enoch. Hebrews 11:5. My point going to the passage is not so much to talk about Enoch, but to look at something the passage says when using the word translation. And translated. Look at Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated. What's the next phrase? That he should not see death. What's the purpose? What was the purpose of translating Enoch? What was the purpose of moving him from one place to another? Wasn't it to deliver him from certain death? You see the point? So when you think about that phrase, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By the way, when God translated you, you had no such testimony. When he translated me from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, I had no such testimony as Enoch had. I had no testimony that I pleased God. Do you understand what I mean by that? Yes or no? Was I worthy to be translated?
No.
Was I good enough to be translated?
No.
Did I merit it?
No.
Then do you see how different I was compared to why Enoch got translated? I just want you to see the connection with the word translated to move from one place to another. And when the Holy Spirit in Hebrews use that word to convey information about Enoch. It was so that Enoch would not see death. That was physical death, by the way. Okay? When Paul says, you can let go of Hebrews there, when Paul says at verse 13 back in Colossians 1:13, it says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I was spiritually blind. I was in my sin and in my sins. I wasn't seeking after God. I was not pleasing God. I was doing my own thing, living for self. And God came along and translated us. He moved me from one kingdom to His kingdom. And in doing so, He delivered me from certain death. Physical and spiritual is the primary issue. Everybody see that there? He moved us from one kingdom to another. Translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son. So we are no longer over here. God does not see you in the kingdom of darkness. Garrett, go ahead.
So when we're saved, we move from...
He moves us.
...the power of darkness into having Christ in us and being in the light.
Yes, amen.
But can't we still be affected by darkness?
Yes.
Can't we still suffer the effects of the power of darkness? And isn't this also telling us to not let that happen?
Everybody understand those questions? And aren't those great questions? And aren't they totally valid questions? How many of us, as being believers, the moment we got saved and then up to this day, have lived perfect, pure, righteous, holy, complete, honorable lives in the eyes of God? Okay, time to go home. No, you're right. Exactly right. None of us. So why do we keep coming here? Why do you guys keep, guys and ladies here, girls, what do you keep listening to me for? You know, I got to tell you this. I remember years ago hearing Pastor, I think it was J. Vernon McGee on the radio. He's been with the Lord for a number of years now. And I remember him, he was preaching this message to the audience about, kind of related to your question about, well, how then do you live in such a way that where you're reflecting your new identity rather than the old identity? And he said something like this. He said it from the pulpit. He said, you know, if I knew some of the thoughts that you people had this last week, some of the things that you entertained in your mind, if I knew what I don't think I'd ever be seen in your presence. I'd never preach to you again. And then he said, but if you knew the thoughts that went through my mind this week, you'd never listen to me another second in your life. And I went, whoa, that's some wisdom. There's some genuine honesty right there, you know. So it's a great question that you're asking. That we're in this kingdom. It's called the kingdom of His dear Son. We're going to talk more about that here in just a moment. We're not here anymore. We're not over here anymore. But do we, therefore, as believers, so often not only get influenced by this, but willingly go back over here and live this way? Why? Well, number one, it's because we choose to. Why else? That's the most important key right there, is because we choose to. But why else? What's that? The nature, yes. If you go back to Romans 8 here, just a moment. Go back to Romans 8. Look back at Romans 8. And get a couple of phrases here in Romans 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to start at verse 3. I'm just looking for a phrase here. I'm not trying to leave out the context or anything. I want you to notice the phrase. It says, go back to verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of, what? Life in Christ Jesus. That's over here in this kingdom. Over here you have life. And that's Christ. Okay? So, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that reality, that truth has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law is more powerful than this law. That law cancels out that law. You can kind of think of it that way. He says at verse 3, for what the law could not do, like the Ten Commandments, can't justify you. That's not why God gave the law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is me, my flesh. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin where? Okay, where is sin? Right now, where is it? It's in my flesh. It's in my flesh. Think of your DNA. That's how close it is. It's embedded in the flesh. And it's condemned in the flesh. Let me say it this way. It's not in this pulpit. It's not in this light. It's not in the piano here. Well, maybe it's in that piano. It sure sounds like it. If you've ever heard that thing. No. So what I'm saying is, whenever it says He condemns sin in the flesh, He localized it where it is. It's in the flesh. That's where it's been condemned. In the same chapter, look at chapter number 8, if you would, at verse 9, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, and is He?
Yes.
The body is dead. Why? See, sin is condemned in the flesh, so your body's already dead. See that? You're going to have to get a new body if you plan on going to heaven. And by the way, you are going to get a new body. And in that body, it will not have any sin in it. So back to your question. God sees us over here in the kingdom of His dear Son. He put us over here, the kingdom of His dear Son. He forgave us of all of our sins. He made Christ our life, our righteousness. Christ is our resource. Why then do we live otherwise? Well, because we choose to. We face the details of life, and then we have programmed ourselves to live like, because we think like, technically we're still over here. And so when we do those things, we're simply choosing to live different than who we are. It doesn't change our identity. When we live like we're over here, God doesn't move us back. He doesn't say, man, I really made a bad translation when I translated John. John, I got to send you back. He doesn't do that at all. All right? The power, the resource to live differently comes from His Word, me letting His Word get in me, and then I make different choices. And that's one reason the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 1 is telling us all these marvelous things that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. So again, it's a choice. We want to make a choice to live consistent with who we are now. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Watch what he says here. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His... What does it say here? His dear Son. Okay, let's just think about this. When you think about darkness... Okay. That was supposed to cue the music now, and the lights were supposed to go off. No, okay, no. When we think about darkness, doesn't it kind of automatically bring a dark cloud over your head?
Yeah.
Doesn't it do that? Yeah. You think about darkness, and you get into a kind of, what's the word I'm looking for?
Funk.
Yeah, funk, and there's another other word. You kind of go, oh man, a melancholy, and is that the right word? You think about darkness, and it'll bring you down. What about when you think about light? What does that do? It lifts you up. What about if we know that Satan over here is the one running this empire compared to the over here, it's God's dear Son. So in this empire, the power of darkness, what's the motivation? Control. What else? What's the motivation over here in the power of darkness?
Destruction.
Fear.
Confusion.
Results. How about the kingdom of His dear Son? Let's do a comparison. When you think of the phrase kingdom of His dear Son, please automatically connect this in your mind with Ephesians 1. And also, so get Ephesians 1 and get Matthew 3 and Luke 3. You can hear the kids singing over there, yes? They're in the kingdom of His dear Son. They're singing songs of joy. You know, look at Matthew 3, Luke 3, Ephesians 1. Now we're going to focus on a phrase here. In Colossians, it said we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. In Ephesians, the way he says it here is, look at Ephesians 1:6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, where? In the Beloved. Okay, so we're going to go the... That's supposed to be a V and a D. His dear Son is His beloved Son. Well, what does that mean? Look at Matthew 3. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes up from being baptized by John, there's a voice that breaks the silence of the heavens. And the voice says in Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son. Everybody see that there? How does He clarify what He means by that? Next statement. In who I am well pleased. Everybody see that there? In the context here, when He says, this is... He says it for the audience to hear. There's a big group here at this event. And the heavens open up and they audibly hear God say this. He says it differently in Luke 3. Go to Luke 3. Look at Luke chapter number 3, verse 22 now. Luke 3, 22. And notice what it says. Luke 3, 22. And it says this, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art. This is the Spirit saying this directly and exclusively to Jesus Christ. Thou art My beloved Son. In Thee I am what? Now take all of those verses back with you to Colossians 1. And so many more. I have a question for you then. God took us out of this kingdom. He put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But who is that? That's His beloved. You see the word be loved? What does that mean? That means the one in whom God says, I am well pleased. Let's think about that. Does God think about Christ? Does God the Father think about God the Son? Does God the Holy Spirit think about God the Son? And does the Son think about the Spirit and the Father? Yes. What does the Godhead think about the Son? That He's what? Say it. He's wonderful. Scripture says that He's altogether lovely. When God thinks about the Son, It just, as it were, overwhelms, in a sense. I understand God can't be overwhelmed. I know that, okay. But it just overwhelms him with pleasure as he so much loves his son. Well pleased. His son is the perfect reflection of the Father and all that he did and thought and does. And the Father is well pleased in his son. God took us. He translated us. He moved us from this kingdom to this kingdom, because in this kingdom it was guaranteed certain death. He translated us to this kingdom, and in that kingdom, this kingdom here, what do we have? Who do we have? His son. His dear son. His beloved son. The one in whom he is well pleased.
Amen.
How does God see you? I need everybody to say what she just said. How does God see you? He sees you in Christ. Let me try to say it this way. He doesn't, and I know we kind of, maybe, okay, let me try to say it this way. God is not disappointed with the translation he made with you. Do you know what I mean by that? God is not thinking, you know, John, I translated you all right. I took you out of this kingdom, and yes, you're in the kingdom, my dear son, but you know, you need to kind of be a backbencher there, kind of sit out. I don't really want people to see you so much. Garrett is a much better example. I'm going to put him up front, kind of, okay? At least he's taller, kind of, okay? No, that's not how it is. God took us out of this. He delivered us from certain death. He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. His dear Son is His beloved Son, the one in whom He's well pleased. That's how He sees you. That's how He sees you. Can anything change God's mind as far as how God sees the Son?
No.
You know the next question? What's the next question? Can anything change God's mind about how He sees you?
No, no, no.
That's pretty good stuff. Not because I say so. That's what Scripture says. This is amazing. Go ahead, Garrett.
God's already seen you at your worst.
Yes. Wow. Did you have some confessions you want to make, brother? No. What a true, profound statement. We could do a booth in the back here. You know, listen, for the folks listening on the internet here, Garrett said God has already seen us at our worst. Yeah, over here. And He still made the translation. He still went forward with the decision. Not because we deserved it. Not because we were worthy of it. Not because we begged Him and pleaded with Him and said, "Oh God, if You'll do this, then I'll do that." None of that stuff at all. Look with me. Are you still there in Colossians chapter number 1?
Mm-hmm.
Colossians chapter number 1. I want to connect a couple of phrases here. Look at Colossians 1:12, and then we're going to connect something with Ephesians 1. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us." So who made the change? God did. Who did this? God did. Can we outsmart God? Can we deceive God? Are we wiser than Him? God made this change. That verse says, "Which hath made us meet." That meet there is fit, suited, appropriate. When we were over here in the power of darkness, what were we fit? What were we meet for? Death. Condemnation. Judgment. But now over here, when He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, He made us fit. He made us meet to be partakers, to take part in, to participate in the inheritance of the saints in this kingdom, the saints in light. We won't have time to deal with that today, but understand this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created what and what? There are two realms. Heaven and earth. God has got a plan for both realms. His plan and purpose for the earth, there are saints, think redeemed Israel, that are part of that kingdom of light. You and I are part of His plan and purpose for the heavenly places. We're part of this aspect of the kingdom in light. God's the one that made us fit. And you realize only God could have done such a thing. Isn't that something? Look how He says it over in Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1 and notice verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made. There's the phrase again. Do you see that? Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made. He's the one that did this. He hath made us. And then what's the next word there? What does that mean to be accepted? What's that?
You've become part of it.
That's right. You've become a part of it. You see the link between how He says it in Ephesians 1 and Colossians? The way He made us meet to be partakers is that He made us accepted in Christ, the Beloved. He gave us a complete, total, radical identity change. He took us out of this kingdom and He put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did it. I have a question, therefore. And we just barely touched on these things. This is so wonderful here. If this is all true, and by the way, is it?
Yes.
This is all true. Does it do anything in your heart? What does it do in your heart? Just tell me. Go ahead.
Joy.
Okay, so let's go. Someone said joy. Someone said peace. I can't spell thrill, so I'll move on. Okay. Thrilled, okay.
Love.
Hope. That's a great one, isn't it? Okay, what else?
Pure.
Good. What else?
Assurance.
I couldn't hear that last one.
Secure.
That's excellent. Okay, let's go secure. Claim.
Gratitude.
Oh, there it is. Gratitude. Just because I'm around the room. So thankful. See that there? Clay, go ahead.
I used to pray to the Lord, but I used to always be, oh Lord, please forgive me my sin and this and that and the other. Not thinking about the fact that all sin is taken care of. But then when I started to rightly divide, my prayers completely changed from, Lord, please.
Man, it changes our prayer life, doesn't it?
For everything, past, present, and future. So your whole attitude.
It changes everything.
Yeah.
And it does it from the inside out. Can we all relate to what Brother Clay said? It's exactly right. It changes your prayer life.
Monster.
In such a wonderful way. Go back to Colossians 1. Let's wrap this up here. And again, there's so much more to go over here. But understand this. Can we see, therefore, why, as He leads up to telling us about this great deliverance and this great translation and where we are now. We're in the kingdom of His dear Son. We're in the Beloved. That's who we are. We are beloved because God loves us because we're in Christ and He loves Christ and you can never get out of Christ. We are in the One in whom God is well pleased. God is well pleased because He sees you in Christ. When we see all that and we really take the dare, as they say, to believe that this is all true about how He sees us, then it brings forth joy, peace, thrills. I think that was thrilled, right? Okay. Love, hope, pure security, assurance, and thanksgiving. So can we see how, therefore? Look at verse 12. How does it start? Giving thanks. And that's not a false external show of the flesh thanksgiving. That's a giving thanks that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's a genuine thanksgiving right there. I was sharing the gospel recently with the guy. This is probably about a month and a half ago now. The guy got saved. It was quite amazing and everything. And I shouldn't be amazed because God says if they'll believe it, I'll save them. You know, but it still is kind of cool when it happens, right? You know, because it seems to be so far few in between. And one of the things that the guy said, his name was Frank. And he said, after talking about this and getting saved and we were talking about serving the Lord, and he said, well, then it sounds like the reason to serve God is just out of gratitude. The guy just got saved and he said that. Wow. And then I went, you know, amen. Do you see that in the verse? Giving thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. He's the one that made the spectacular change. Ken, go ahead.
That's all there is left to do.
It really is. Say it again, please.
That's all there is left to do.
For the folks listening on the internet, what Ken said, he does have some good wisdom come out of him every once in a while, right? But but what Ken said is really, that's what else. That really is all there is to do. Just give thanks.
Yeah.
Amen. That's unite our hearts in prayer and thanksgiving. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today and to be able to give thanks out of genuine thanksgiving, not out of a show or the flesh or trying to impress anybody, let alone You, but truly just to give thanks to You because of this amazing change that You made in us when You delivered us from the power of darkness and You translated us into the kingdom of Your dear Son. The kingdom that has to do with the heavenly places, as we'll continue to see. So, Father, as we think about this, Father, help us to remember and live in the light of how You really do see us in Christ, and to make that conscious choice to live in that light and live out of Christ, who is our life, our hope, our all in all. In Christ's name, we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.